Last week we talked about Christmas is for kids. This week we're going to look at a passage of scripture out of Luke chapter 2, continuing our Christmas story, and we're talking about tonight the Christmas is for worship. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. We're talking about Christmas is for worship tonight. Okay, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read the passage of scripture, then we can pray, and we'll jump right into it. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Lord, I pray you'd help us this evening to look into your word and to understand what a little bit these shepherds, how they worship and they respond to you. Lord, we just pray you challenge us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's easy. I don't know about you. The Christmas season is in full swing. And by no means, let me go on record by saying I'm not trying to be a Scrooge this year or anything. I love all of the Christmas extras and the decorations. And, you know, we've got all of our, you know, dying bushes outside wrapped with lights, which are always fun, and the times with friends and family, all great, exchanging gifts, and add to all those things the joy of the season. They are all legitimate, but I would love to challenge you, as we did last week, to, I've always heard, you know, don't take the Christ out of Christmas and things like this. Yes, I should be using this microphone. Check. Okay, how about this one? Better? Okay, good. The Britney Spears mic is not working tonight, so okay, I'll just take this thing off because it bugs me. okay, great. Well, so I enjoy all those things, everything. But I've always heard, hey, don't forget about Christ during Christmas. And I'm a pastor, and I consider myself at least mildly spiritual. And so sometimes I'm thinking, what does that mean? Like, what do you mean? I mean, I leave church and it's like I've got full-on list I have to get accomplished and those sort of things. So we're going to talk a little bit about what I think this means to us. And the key to Christmas, I think, is for us to understand that it's not just about receiving things. It seems like my whole schedule has revolved around what people are going to be receiving. But really, I think the key of Christmas is to understand that at its heart, it's a kind of a season of giving. It's a season of giving. Giving our heart to God like a child, like we talked about last week. Giving our worship to God, like we're going to talk about tonight. I'm reminded of John chapter 10, that Jesus promises to give us life and life abundantly. And ultimately, like Christ was given to us by God for the penalty of sin to be satisfied and us to have the opportunity to respond to this salvation that God in reclaiming a personal relationship with him. I read an interesting story this week, and it came out of Adelaide, Australia. An Australian brewing company is offering 6 cases of beer to anyone who returns the statue, a statue of baby Jesus stolen from their nativity scene last week. The South Australian Brewing Company offered a reward after thieves swiped the statue from the company's traditional nativity display earlier this week. Managing Director Mark Powell said security footage showed a man scaling a fence and lifting the baby Jesus, shouldn't take Jesus out of Christmas, from his manger. Mark says, "We are very concerned about the well-being of baby Jesus, and we are calling for his swift and safe return," Powell said. A reward of 6 cases of beer will be given to anyone who returns the statue, he said. That said, he continues, you would have thought that an incentive of a guaranteed exit through the right door after purgatory would be enough of an incentive itself, Powell concludes, end of quote. Thought that was pretty funny, especially the Catholic reference there, that you would have thought a right door after purgatory would be enough of an incentive itself. But evidently not. It has not been returned at this point. So the basic heart, I don't actually know how that story fits in exactly, but I thought it was a good one. The basic essential at the heart of the Christmas season is to have a heart of worship. And we're going to dissect this verse here a little bit, this whole section of verses, and it's just a great. Now let's take a look at this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Shepherds were not the most prestigious group among the first century population. But they were these people that the angel had made themselves appear to, and then they're going to show us, as we're going to see throughout these scriptures, they demonstrate a heart of worship that I think is worthy to be emulated. They were not the most highly educated, but a good shepherd, if he does a great job, then they guide and they guard their sheep for which they are they have care over. This particular group, although some shepherds were not exactly the most pious and devout people, this group of people, because of their kind of importance in this Christmas story and the part that they play in this, may have been a very pious and devout group, seeing as God sent them a very special invitation of his presence. They would, however, have missed out on much of the religious ceremony of the day because their duties would have left them ceremonially unclean and unable to be present at key religious activities. Very interesting when you kind of research this stuff out. They would have been among the lower class in Israel, a good representation, though, I think, of how the kind of presence of God comes to the poor and the humble, for whom the message of salvation is always indeed good news. But they also have represented something else quite unique. Serving in the wilderness fields outside of Bethlehem fell under special rabbinic rule. It stated that any animal that was found between Jerusalem and a particular spot near Bethlehem was presumed to be a sacrificial victim. Now, the very sheep that they were possibly guarding could have been destined to be used as sacrifices in the temple. Those lambs were to give themselves and to make atonement for the people's sins. And it's interesting because in the middle of this whole story, we see that as these shepherds are guarding and guiding these sheep, possibly to their death even because of the atonement for sins, what we find in the shepherds is a great purity in their response to the great things that are proclaimed to them. When they heard this news, they basically responded in worship, and that's what we're going to look at, is four aspects or four reasons for their worship tonight. And what was it about this message that was delivered to the shepherds that caused them to respond with a heart of worship? The first thing is this, the presence of God. Let's look at it in verse 9, Luke chapter 2, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This is not the first time in the Christmas story, if you make it a habit to read the Christmas story to your friends or to yourself or whoever may be at your Christmas celebration, I would encourage you to read it. But this isn't the first time that we see that an angel has come with a message. If you read the accounts of the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, there have already been angelic visits to Zechariah and to Mary and Joseph. But this time, there is something extra added in the description of this angelic visitation. The glory of the Lord is now shown around them. And as a result, they were absolutely terrified. I mean, the whole word and verbiage that we get here is that they were completely afraid. All of a sudden, the invisible became visible to them. Into what this... And as a result, they were scared. And the glory of the Lord is obviously a powerful thing. When we think about the glory of the Lord and what this may have looked at, we've got few insights into what this glory may be like. If you can remember back in Exodus chapter 24, it says to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And although we don't know, the truth is we don't know exactly what this looks like, and certainly we don't know what the shepherds saw, this image of a consuming fire may give us an idea of why they were terrified, and it absolutely probably stopped them in their tracks. 1 Kings chapter 8, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. My question to you is, have you ever been in the presence of God? I have never had an experience where I have personally seen fire, although I have heard some people describe what they have seen, something that looks like fire. I've never seen that personally myself, nor have I had an angel come and cause me to freak out or anything, although I've heard very vivid descriptions of times that has happened to people. But I do know what it's like to sense his presence, to sense God's presence in a place. In fact, when Moses had been in God's presence, he had to wear a veil over his face because of the glory. But since Christ came, I think it's important for us all to realize that we can all personally experience that presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And once you are in the presence of God, you become aware of some things. So we know that these shepherds experienced the presence of God, but we also see that they experienced a promise from God, or the promise of God. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, we continue on in the story. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" I mean, after you've seen angels and all of the full glory of heaven, you may be terrified a little bit too. "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" First of all, if I saw a terrifying sight that then started telling me not to be afraid, I'm listening now because the big ball of fire is talking to me or something. You know, I started having these vivid pictures in my mind when I was reading this. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know. So the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." I think the interesting story and the kind of the message here, God is sending someone to make, the story is all about God sending someone to make the relationship with his people right again. And Christ fulfilled those promises of all of these prophecies that have led up to this, literally hundreds and hundreds of years that were prophesied before. He's now making these things filled. He's fulfilling those. And this was the good news that the angels came to bring. It's interesting that God, throughout the scriptures, has a common message for those people who seem to be afraid and confronting things that they may have never confronted before. He has a common message for those people who are about to accomplish something also great in his plan. And the message is, do not be afraid. When you think of that phrase, do not be afraid, where's the first place that your mind may go to when you think about what the scriptures have to say about not being afraid? I don't know about you, but my mind immediately goes to Joshua chapter 1. And I think about Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, just to remind everyone. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." You see, when God in his presence comes and gives us direction, he does it with the fulfillment of his promises in mind. He has a plan that we can trust. And you can confidently obey him, knowing that there is no need to fear. And although we don't understand those things that sometimes may bring us fear or trepidation because of it's something we've never experienced, and we may be experiencing fear, we may be experiencing fear because of something, of some blessing that God has. I've been in situations before that, you know, great things have happened, but it has caused me to be extremely fearful. Sometimes I've noticed in my own life when I have experienced failure, I really lean on God because I'm afraid of more failure. But I've oftentimes found that in times of success, when good things have happened, a similar fear, but although a little bit tinted differently, kind of comes to me because it's more of a fear of insecurity. And sometimes I have this fear of like, man, what if I fail? The stakes, if you are a success and then fail, seem much greater. And yet the same message is true no matter what situation of fear you're in. Do not be afraid, for the Lord is with us wherever we go. At a place called Preen, there was an inscription celebrating the birth of Augustus, Caesar Augustus. If you look back a few verses in Luke chapter 2, you see that Augustus was the Caesar. He was the ruler of the world at that time. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." And this inscription that they found in Preen calls Caesar Augustus Savior. And that says that calls him a savior and says that the birth date of our God has signaled the beginning of good news for the world. An interesting inscription. For much of the world, they were looking for their ruler for their salvation. Maybe some of you mentioned or remember that maybe in your study of the Gospels, sometimes a lot of the disciples were trying to look to Jesus. Would he be this revolutionary that would overthrow all of the empire and things like that? And yet they say this about Caesar Augustus as well. For much of the world, they were looking for their ruler, but they would miss, in the midst of this incredible thing that was going on, they were probably missing the secret that the shepherds were learning about. Take the year, and this, of course, is not anything new in history. Take the year 1809, and just for, we'll just flash back there for a few minutes. The international scene was absolutely in turmoil. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria. Blood was flowing freely, and nobody then cared about, you know, babies, of course, because of what was going on in Austria. But the world was overlooking some terribly significant births. For example, William Gladstone was born that year. He was destined to become one of England's finest statesmen. And that same year, Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife. The child would one day greatly affect the literary world in a marked manner. On the American continent, Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and not far away in Boston, a guy by the name of Edgar Allan Poe began his eventful, albeit tragic, life. It was also that same year that a physician named Darwin and his wife named their child Charles Robert. And that same year produced the cries of a newborn infant in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. That baby's name, Abraham Lincoln. If there had been news broadcast at this time in this Bethlehem region, I'm certain words would have been heard. The destiny of the world is being shaped, or at that time, the destiny of this world is being shaped by someone like Napoleon or something. But history was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America. Similarly, everyone thought that taxation was big news when Jesus was born. But a young Jesus woman cradled the biggest news of all. And of all this stuff going on right there in a manger, in a lot of people think in like the trough where an animal would feed, and some people think it's like on the side of a cave. Interestingly, this in just a few days now, 17 days, I'll be on a flight to Israel, and we're going to spend 2 weeks over there, and I'm looking forward to it. An absolutely fantastic time. We're going, Pastor Jim and Sandy and the family are going with about 70 other people from around the country. And I don't do well on long, tour bus rides. I've never really taken too many tour bus tours. So that's going to be a lot of fun. So you can think of me, you know, around Christmas time, say, Lord, help Mike, because 5 hours in a tour bus sounds like torture to me. But anyway, all of that to say that totally lost my place. Sorry. Let's just get right back into it. The promises was being fulfilled of the many, many prophecies was coming about to these shepherds right now. And God was doing something right now in the middle of this that would literally change. It would change the world. It would change everything. It would restore this relationship that had been broken by him dying. These weren't sheep that were going to be atoned for other sins. This good shepherd, this person would lay down their life so that all sin would be atoned for. Luke chapter 2, so we've seen the promise of God about, that is the promise of God, to not be afraid. We've seen also the glory of the Lord, the presence of the God. Now I want to look at the power of God because they describe him by name. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Today in the town of Bethlehem, in town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. There's some quite unique titles given to this baby throughout Scripture and prophetically and everything else, but I want to take a look at these right here in Luke chapter 2. First of all, he's called Savior. He is the one who has came to save his people from sin, death, and sickness and danger. It shows our recognition that we need someone. A lot of times we say people are saved, but yet we don't really clarify what we are saved from. But we absolutely need to be rescued and to be saved from the penalty of sin, which would separate us from God. And that's what baby Jesus came to do. The next thing he did, he is called the Christ. And Christ, in the Greek translation, which literally means the anointed one or Messiah, Jesus was designated as the one who came to bring salvation. He's called Christ and he's called Lord. And of course, calling him Lord would have been so loaded at this time. I mean, the word that we get for Lord, especially in the Hebrew context, would be the word Yahweh. And they would typically not even say the word. You wouldn't say this word because it was, you know, absolutely the most holiest of all words that you could say. In fact, when scribes would write this word in the scriptures, they would bathe themselves off and absolutely clean themselves before they even penned the letters Yod, you know, and they wouldn't even use the letters. They write out four little words, and it means Yahweh. Well, it's an interesting thing, too, when you're reading. If you've ever seen in your scriptures the times that they all caps the word Lord, that's what can be recognized as the word Yahweh. So a lot of times people are like, hey, why is Lord all caps there? And it's important to understand that is the great name of God. That is Yahweh. So he's called Lord. He isn't just some random superhero. No, this is God himself. And so here we see the power of God so clearly demonstrated that God himself would choose to come, and more so as a baby. God was about to do something unprecedented in history. He's making himself available and vulnerable so that every individual could experience his grace. That was the truest sense of a display of his power, because this Savior, who was the promised one from God himself, was going to bring something unique to the world. We see his presence, we see the promise, and we see the power of God. And finally, we see the peace of God. Peace of God is a very unique thing. Emperor Augustus was known for inaugurating a unique feature of the Roman history. This was called the Pax Romana. And I'm very thankful for the Pax Romana, because it kind of had safe travels. I mean, they established road systems. You can still see some of these things. When Paul went on his missionary journeys, he would go on some of these roads that were kind of made during this time. He was a fantastic architect that would do these things. And Roman peace was unprecedented. It was this period of peace and stability throughout the Mediterranean region. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, it says this: suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Christ came to bring peace. And not just peace to the world, which will one day be accomplished through his second coming, but also peace to your world. Peace to our hearts. World peace is one thing, but peace in our world is a whole nother thing. One scripture that I love to read to people who are going through difficult times, and I'd encourage you to memorize it even. It's something that once it gets deep down in your heart, it really can become an anchor for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The good news is for everyone here, that the presence, the power, and the promise, and the peace of God can literally invade your hearts this Christmas season. When I think about not forgetting about Christ during this season, all the time I hear that Jesus is the reason for the season. Indeed, that's a true statement. And I also think about how Christ came for us, for me, for you. Because without the satisfying, you know, atonement and sacrifice for that sin, I would be in eternal separation from God the Father. And yet he comes, and because of his death on the cross, because of his miraculous conception, and because of all of these things, we have a restored relationship now if we accept the grace of God in our lives. This good news is for everyone. The shepherds were just like us, religiously struggling, practically filthy, socially unquestionable at times, but God chose them. Interesting contrast between the message coming to shepherds and Christ as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 3 says this: "The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. A good shepherd guards and guides, and so does the good shepherd. He guards and he guides us. He lays down his life for his sheep. He goes after the one that is lost. Worship takes place in everything that we do. It's not just what we do in singing or in playing an instrument or whatever. Worship is everything that we do. It's 24 hours in our hearts. Christmas is a time for worship. I know many people in this room are experiencing dramatic life change right now, and God's doing a wonderful work in your heart. And I say that is worship to him. So the way that we respond to Christ during this Christmas season is not just about, you know, receiving gifts or everything. It's giving. It's giving to the people that we love and giving those gifts and everything. That there's nothing wrong with that. But also giving our worship to our Savior. Giving our best to God. Christmas is for worship. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, I ask you this evening that you'd cleanse and you'd purify our worship. That, Lord, that which is given to you would be holy and acceptable. I pray, O God, that our lives would be worship and honoring you in everything that we do. We all know that during the Christmas season, it can be a very stressful season in family relationships and the hustle and bustle of life and trying to get so many things accomplished in so little time. I just pray, Lord, for rest and peace in this room. I pray, oh God, that you would attend to those that may have a restless heart, and you would give a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace which literally goes beyond everything that we know and understand here and now. And Lord, a peace that trusts in you, in your strong name, in your presence, and in your promise. Help us, Lord. I pray for those that are potentially doing fine during this Christmas season, but yet as they look forward to the new year, that they are overwhelmed, potentially afraid and terrified of what the new year holds. I think about some whose jobs may be in jeopardy. Lord, I ask you that you would bring peace, courage, and strength to those who may be unsettled this evening. Help us, Lord. Give us a great night. Give us a great rest of the week. May we continue to honor you and worship in your name.